All right, Joshua chapter number 9. Joshua chapter 9, stand with me. And let's begin here in verse number 1. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And so they've watched what's happened in Jericho. They've watched what's happened to Ai. So now five kings, we'll get into this more in chapter 10. These five kings decided, hey, we better not go at this alone. Jericho is pretty powerful. They went at it alone and it didn't work for them. Let's combine forces and let's go at Israel as one. But notice verse 3. The story is going to kind of pause now with those five kings and pick up in chapter 10. And it's going to start a new narrative in chapter or verse number 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old, and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouded up their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Must have raided some of your pantries. You need to clean out your pantry if you got moldy bread. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Okay, can I just point this out? Because this jumped off the page at me as I went through this, maybe before, like never before. You brought new bread and now it's moldy. You brought new wine and now it's old. Okay, how long does it take bread to get dry and moldy? How long does it take wine to get old? Not very long. How long does it take for garments to wear out and for shoes to wear out? Like one, we're talking months and months and months for them to wear out. Some of you are wearing shoes that you wore to church 6 or 7 years ago, and you're wearing them tonight, and they're still not worn out. You still don't have bread from 7 years ago. I hope not. Again, if you do, clean out your pantry. That's another message. So this story, I'm just pointing out, it doesn't even make sense. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them, and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And they go on and they make this league, this covenant with them. And then at the end, they find out exactly who they are and that they have been tricked. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And we just love the Bible. And we love the stories that you recorded for us. Lord, we know that you did not just decide that this story would be good entertainment, but you placed it in your word and preserved it through the ages because, God, you realized it would have a profound impact on all of our lives. And that all the way to this very day, that it could be helpful for us as we live this life on this earth. And so I pray that you'd help us to see exactly where it fits in our lives tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever observed how people behave when they possess only a small portion of the facts and a small portion of the truth? Okay, let's stop and just get real. Have you ever been surprised how you react before you have all the facts? I'm quick to jump to conclusions. I'm quick to have the answers. One of the things I'm going through premarital counseling with a couple right now, and one of the things I'm dealing with them in communication, and especially to the young man, before you answer, listen. Listen. Sometimes that's all you have to do is listen. They really don't want an answer. They just want you to listen and agree and act like you think they're sane. Yeah. But men, we don't necessarily always work that way. I work through checklist. I wake up every day and there's a list of things that need to be done. And it's a beautiful thing when I am headed home in the afternoon or early evening and I've checked every one of those boxes off. And then I walk in and my wife says, "We've got to talk." And she starts to explain something to me. And there's a baseball game on. I really want to watch that baseball game. I don't want anything new on my list. I don't want anything else I have to answer. And so how quick I can come to, all right, I've heard enough. Let me answer. Let me tell you what to do. Let me tell you how to fix this. Which doesn't always make for the most pleasant evening and generally interferes with my baseball game watching. And I do that in many areas of life. I conclude things before I have all the facts. I get upset about things before I have all the facts. And so many times, once I have come through a situation and I've gathered more information and I've got all the facts, it's amazing how my head begins to hang low and I think, boy, did I play the fool. Because I responded before I had all the information I needed. And if I would have had all this information in the beginning, then I probably wouldn't have responded the way that I responded. See, we make very poor decisions when we're only partially informed. It causes us to engage in foolish actions. When we lack familiarity with all the specifics, we make significant mistakes. And that is what Joshua did in this text. He jumped to a conclusion. He made a decision based on superficial information. I would say it this way. Joshua received the information that he received, and he no doubt thought, this is an easy one. This is a no-brainer. And he jumped to a conclusion and jumped to a decision. And it's one that affected the nation of Israel for a long, long time. Joshua's failure, no doubt, was a failure to consult God. It was a failure of jumping to conclusions without thinking through all of the facts. And again, it led to a perplexing problem. It led to a mistake that cost the nation of Israel gravely. And we even heard about this Sunday night, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we even heard about this Sunday night when the preacher preached about Mephibosheth, and he talked about the Gibeonites, and how that that David was going to have to put some of Saul's sons to death because of the way he handled the Gibeonites. This is the story. This is the league. This is the covenant that was made with the Gibeonites. And then when Saul made a decision to go after and hastily harm the Gibeonites, he affected the covenant, and it brought punishment upon the nation of Israel years and years and years, long after Saul was dead, in David's lifetime. They were still feeling the effects of the decision that Joshua made. Gibeon was located 25 miles approximately from the Israeli camp at Gilgal. And it was on Joshua's list of places they were going to destroy. Just like Jericho, just like Ai, just like these five kings, as he's making his way through. This is one of the list of places that they were going to go in. And they were, by God's command in Deuteronomy chapter 20, they were going to annihilate. They were going to utterly destroy. The Gibeonites evidently heard some of the same things that Rahab the harlot had heard. And now maybe even further information than Rahab had. Now they knew that, wait a second, they did what to Jericho? Oh, they couldn't handle Ai? Okay, we have nothing to worry about. Oh, wait, they did destroy Ai? We need to do something about this. And so, fearing their future, the Gibeonites assembled a group of men and they equipped them to look like an official delegation from a foreign city. And we read it. They put on old clothing. They took old food. They took old equipment. Everything was designed to give the impression that they had been on a very, very long and challenging journey from a very far city. Again, for their clothes and shoes to wear out, it must have been a very far city. I'll say this, Gibeon, in this portion of Scripture, and this is not the message that I'm going after, but it is a message in this text, Gibeon here can be seen as a type for the devil because he uses deceptive methods. He uses deceptive devices. He uses deceptive words. Don't forget, our adversary is a liar, and he masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." One of the names for our adversary is deceiver. He is out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And here is Gibeon, and they came in to deceive and to fool and to trick the nation of Israel. Now, I would think as a military man, Joshua would have understood the importance of thinking things through before making a decision, of even consulting God before making a decision. Again, the sin and the destruction in the battle at Ai, it falls on Achan's shoulder because Achan sinned. But Joshua could have helped himself had he gone to the Lord prior to sending the men into battle. And you think that Joshua would have learned that. And so now, almost immediately, another decision is facing Joshua, and you would think a little light bulb would go off and say, "This seems like a no-brainer. This seems like something not that big. But I better talk to the Lord before I make this decision." However, the peace treaty appeared innocent enough. What's the big deal? So the Joshua and the leaders made the decision hastily and independently of any consult from God. And again, the mistake could have had even more devastating effects on Israel, but it's one that lasted for a long time. And so I want to, out of this text tonight, I want to hit you with three thoughts, if I could, three truths that I see out of this text that apply to our lives, not just to Joshua's life, but applies to our life. And number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see there's a great danger of acting without divine direction. Even in the simple things of life, there is a great danger when we act without divine direction, when we act without consulting the Lord. Notice they when Joshua in verse number 8 or verse 7, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? And Joshua in verse 8, and they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, look at these words, who are ye and from whence come ye? He said, okay, I just got a question. Who are you? And exactly where did you come from? But notice this. They didn't answer. Instead, they just said, oh, we're from so far away, you'd have never heard of us. We're thy servants. And they said, we're from a very far country. No specifics there. Thy servants are become because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all he did in Egypt. The Gibeonites were not only deceptive about their origin, but they also lied about their intentions. They told Joshua, hey, here's the reason that we came. It wasn't to save themselves. We came because we want to worship your God. We want in. We've heard that your God is a great God and gives great victories, and we want to worship him and make him our God. The whole thing is a deception. Then they presented their credentials. Again, the moldy bread, the patched wineskin, the ragged clothes. We see all that in verse 12. It seems incredible to me that Joshua just accepted things as they were. It's almost like, and we'll never know Joshua's full motives and the leader's full motives for the decision they made. But in my mind, I try to evaluate as a leader, what would Joshua have been thinking? And again, I think that perhaps the reason Joshua neglected to consult God and ended up drawing the wrong conclusion is because he thought that the evidence was so strong that it was unnecessary to ask God. But then I look at it and say, was the evidence really that strong? It seems like it doesn't all quite fit. Or perhaps Joshua did not ask God because his decision seemed so obvious. Well, this is a no-brainer. It might have been that he didn't ask God because he thought in his own heart and mind, I've got bigger fish to fry. We got bigger things. We got all these enemies and we're about to go to battle with them. Okay. We'll make a covenant with you. Just go away. And he was looking at the bigger battles and thought, this one isn't worth fighting or consulting God over. It's kind of like watching one of those television commercials. You've seen them, about the leading antacid that soaks up more of the excess stomach acid than its competitor. And you're watching, you want to know. I mean, there might be a day you have heartburn and you need the right thing. And so you watch, and there's two beakers, and they're filled with some type of liquid, and it's kind of bubbly in there. And they take and they pour in the antacid, and one immediately works better than the other. Oh, how gullible we are. Oh, that must be better. Really? Really, based off of that evidence, off of that commercial produced by that company, we're suddenly going to think, oh, yeah, that's the fix to everything. We can jump to hasty conclusions. We see a cheeseburger, and we think, whoa, that looks good. Have you ever went to a fast food restaurant and got a cheeseburger that looked as good as the picture? Or as good as they make it on the commercial? Never. But we jump to these hasty conclusions. We see and immediately gather some facts and we're like, oh yeah, that's going to be great. It generally isn't quite as great as what it seems. So Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites. He never brought it to God. The treaty was a promise to spare their lives. But even more so, the treaty was that they would protect them if they were ever attacked, and they would be an ally to them. So it was more than just a treaty that they wouldn't attack. It's we'll have your back and fight your battles. Whoa. This prompts me to ask a couple of questions in my own life, and I hope yours as well. Why do we rely on ourselves to make decisions when we know we should depend on God? Why are we so quick to self-reliance? If we desire to follow God's way, then why do we act without clear guidance from God? Why do we find ourselves doing exactly what Joshua does and going, oh, this is a no-brainer? Really? How many of you have ever made a no-brainer decision and later regretted it? How many of you have thought, this is an easy one? Oh, I've got some major decisions. This is an easy one. Only to find out later it wasn't quite as easy of a decision as you thought it was going to be. And there were some major consequences. You thought, there's bigger fish to fry. This one, oh, I got this one. Any time in any decision in our life where we conclude, I got this one, absent of God, we better be very careful. How many people go throughout their day? How many of the decisions were made from the people even in this auditorium tonight? How many decisions have been made this week, and how few of them have we taken to God before we made those decisions? Because we thought, that's easy. I don't need God's help on this. I got this. I don't need him. And then we live life with a lot of regrets. I think of people at Bethany Baptist Church who make a decision that Sunday night and Wednesday nights are not that important. Well, we're going to be there Sunday morning, and we used to come all three services, but I mean, Sunday night and Wednesday night, they're secondary, and I mean, you don't find them in the Bible, preacher. You actually find them meeting daily in house to house in the Bible. Yes, and so we're not doing what they were doing. So three times is really kind of cutting back from what they did in the Bible times. But how many people think it's not a big deal? They're lesser services. I've often wondered, people that stop being faithful to God's house, do you think there's one of them? I'm being serious. And I hope some of them are watching via live stream tonight. Do you think there's one of them that got on their face before God and said, God, I want your will. Do I need more church or less church? Is it going to be better and healthier for my family to be in God's house more or God's house less? No, they made a decision not based because we know we're not better away from our church family. We're not better away from God's bride that he died for. We're not better with less of it. We're better with more of it. Case in point, how do you feel when we come through a revival and we go to even more? How do you feel when we come through a missions revival and we even have more? How do our teenagers feel when they come from a week of camp having services multiple times a day? Or do they come out of it better or worse? So we know all the facts are there. But how many people will make a decision? Well, it's not that big a deal. I don't see. And never consult God. And the sad reality is, and I was even talking about this at lunch today and about Jehoshaphat and Ahab and the decisions that Jehoshaphat made. And while Jehoshaphat and Mrs. Jehoshaphat were able to go on just fine, the alliance that they formed with Ahab, it didn't affect them, but it affected their kids. And you have families who decide church isn't that important. Church isn't that big of a deal. It may not affect mom and dad, and they might be right. They may be able to go on and do just fine. But I promise you it's going to have lasting effects, just like this decision is going to have lasting effects for the nation of Israel. Simple decision in their mind. but one we better consult God about. And that's just one of the hundreds of illustrations we could use. Number two, I want you to see this, that if we'll just be patient in our decisions, the truth will always surface in time. God will always bring us to a place of clarity. I remember going to my father-in-law about some decisions in my life. And my father-in-law and I have not always seen eye to eye on everything. But some of the greatest advice that I've ever been given that has followed me through life was given to me by my father-in-law. And one of the things that he said to me early on when I was trying to make decisions, he would say, "Brother Dan, when in doubt, don't. Don't. When God is in something, God always makes His will clear. Be patient. Wait on Him. Don't get out in front of Him." And I've tried to allow that to follow me throughout ministry and throughout life, because there's so many times where I feel like there's a decision in this world we live in. It's always just cramming it down our throat that you've got to make decisions and you've got to make them fast. And I heard a military guy tell me several years ago, "The wrong decision is better than no decision, so just make a decision." Well, I don't know that I agree with that. Maybe in the military, it's different. But I would think a wrong decision is a wrong decision no matter what. So we need to be patient and wait. The amazing thing, it came to pass in verse 16, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. 3 days. 72 hours. If Joshua would have just waited 3 days to make a decision, it would have been completely different. Oh, how quick the truth came to pass. The story of this deception says that dishonesty may work temporarily, but it is never a permanent solution. Sooner or later, trickery and deceit will be exposed. The truth will come out. The people of Israel, they complain bitterly in verse 17 against Joshua and the leadership, accusing them of being gullible. Joshua and the leaders, aware that they had been tricked and did not defend themselves, but they did acknowledge that a covenant was a covenant and it could not be taken lightly. And so in verse 19 through 21, the covenant was made and they had to live with the consequences. Again, if Israel had just waited a few days, they would have figured it out before making the covenant. How much pain and frustration could the people of God save them if they would only be patient and not rush ahead of God? Wait for clarity. Alan Redpath had some sound advice on taking things as they appear to be. He said, "When common sense says that a course is right, lift up your head to God. For the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direction completely opposite to that which you call common sense. When voices tell you that action is urgent, that something must be done immediately, refer everything to the tribunal of heaven. Then if you are still in doubt, dare to stand still. And if you are called on to act and you have not time to pray, don't act. If you cannot wait until you have peace with God about it, don't move. Be strong enough and brave enough to dare to stand and wait on God. For none of them that wait on Him shall ever be ashamed. That is the only way to outmatch the devil." Boy, if you don't get anything else, take that quote home. I hope it's in your notes. Take that quote home and pin it up somewhere. That is good stuff. And then number three, we've already talked about this, but we need to understand that when we make hasty decisions, it comes with consequences we must bear. When we make hasty decisions, it comes with consequences we must bear. 3 days, and they figured out they had made a mistake. But now, the five kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, now they've heard what Gibeon's done, and they're mad at Gibeon, and they're headed to attack, not Israel, but they're headed to attack Gibeon. And now, instead of fighting them, Israel's got to go defend Gibeon and change the entire course of plan. Why? Because of the consequences of a hasty decision. Let me give you just another obvious present-day application, and then we'll conclude. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but maybe this needs to be said from behind the pulpit more than it's said. And that application would be of marriage. Sometimes Christians marry outside of the will of God. Sometimes young people get hasty in their decisions, and they fall in love, and they fall in love head over heels. And some of us would say it's puppy love, but again, another quote from my father-in-law, it's real to the puppy. And they are head over heels in love, and everybody in the world is saying, don't do that, don't do that. No, I don't think this is right. And they make a decision, and they get married. Sometimes a Christian will do that. What can be done? Well, the world has an answer, doesn't it? The world will say, it's not a big deal. Just give a divorce. Get a divorce. You have the right to be happy. You don't have to live with that mistake your whole life. Just do what's right for yourself. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, you're going to find the Word of God says something completely different about how a Christian is to live. Some will advise, certainly you can escape the consequences in that way, but the truth is you cannot. You live with the consequences of your hasty decisions. Joshua and the nation's leaders, they erred in failing to consult God about the Gibeonites. They trusted in their own impressions, their own judgments. They made a hasty decision without consulting the Lord and gathering all the facts. But I love this about the nation of Israel. They lived with the consequences. They didn't jump out of it. They made a covenant and they said, we'll abide by this covenant. And even as we heard Sunday night, when David found out, this is why we're going through what we're going through, he went and rounded up seven sons of Saul and had them killed to pacify the Gibeonites in God's wrath because they'd made a covenant. You make a decision, you got to live with it. And you should live with it as a Christian. But be careful. Take your decisions to the Lord before you make them. And let's not be hasty. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together tonight and this invitation.